Every sin imaginable? No. I paid for that. And that cross, I celebrate my death too. How many of you have actually thought about and maybe even planned out your own funeral? Now, don't raise your hand, because the person next to you who doesn't know you might move away a little bit. Or if it's your spouse, they might be reconsidering life insurance. But when you think and you plan out your own funeral, and by the way, it's not just for older people. When I was a student at Grace Bible College, in the dorms one night, several of us got together and we were thinking about what would our funeral look like. And we were talking about different aspects of our funeral, and I remember that how people would come up at funerals and they would stand at the coffin and look down at that body that is no longer that person, and they would sometimes in great grief be mourning about, boy, I wish I would have told you I loved you more. I wish I would have talked to you before this. And then other people would come up and they would say, oh, doesn't he look good? I mean, think about it. What does that mean? Doesn't he look good? I mean, they never said that when you're alive, but when you're dead, doesn't he look good? So in my mind, very creatively, I was thinking about how I'm going to do that. And I planned to have a little trip switch by the coffin. So when people walked by my coffin, they would trip that switch and a tape recording would come on. And all of a sudden, my voice would come out and say, hey, don't I look good? You do too. And you're alive. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? And I mean, we were laughing, we were coming up with all kinds of creative, and I know it sounds crazy, I understand that, but what is it about the idea of death? We either joke about it or we totally ignore it. It's reality. This side of the return of Christ in the air to gather up his church, we are all going to die. Yet there's another death that we participate. We heard it in that Matt Chandler quoting of scripture. In the cross, how do we celebrate our own funeral? In the cross, how do we sit in our own death? That cross was my death too. Welcome to these two Sundays. We're calling them our Easter celebration Sundays, and the theme for that is basically the power of God. Today we're looking at our theme of dying to change, and then next week we're going to talk about the foolishness of the cross to those that didn't understand. There's a lot of ways to look at our subject today, dying to change. Just a change of punctuation marks or lack of them will give us a whole different perspective. But this morning, we only want to look at it two different ways. Dying to change and dying to change. The difference is the focus, isn't it? Where is the focus and where is the emphasis? That's what we want to look at here this morning. Maybe this will help us to get a better perspective of what we heard said in the fact that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In your pew Bible, it's page 1121. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what the Apostle Paul is identifying something very significant for us in our first concept of dying to change. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that, and underline or highlight that phrase, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. Grammatically, that statement, so that, means that it is a statement of purpose to follow based upon what was before. So in all honesty and reality, what basically the passage is saying is we must first know the death before we find the life. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the original language is telling us. You must know the death. You bear that death in your body so that it's a sequence of events. But today in our culture, it is so opposite of that feeling. When we think about dying to change and we think about the focus in our first phrase, dying to change, is on the change. There's a sense of desperation. There's a sense of urgency. We're focused on the change. We're focused on the behavior that's right in front of us. We all spend most of our efforts trying to live a safe life. We want a house in a safe neighborhood. We're all about safety, aren't we? We're all about focusing, and we're willing to die to change, but it's all about safety. We're willing to stand in lines at security checkpoints at airports, aren't we? If you brought your kids this morning and you had to strap them into federally approved seats, didn't you, this morning, car seats, they're massively a pain, especially when you're late, right? You're trying to fix 26 buckles or belts and all kinds of stuff around that. But most of us who are baby boomers, who are pre-federally mandated by the law car safety seat, we remember our seatbelt, don't we? We remember the seatbelt that was literally the right arm of the law, and that was the right arm of your mom sitting in the driver's seat. Somehow, I have never figured this out from my own mom, but somehow simultaneously, while slamming her feet on the brakes, her right arm extended the full length of the front seat and the back seat and the way back in the station wagon and pinned all seven of us to the seat at the same time, most often crushing our larynx in the process. But we were safe. That was our safety belt. We live in a culture that is so focused on safety. Dying to change is a focus on life's circumstances. Some people talk about it like hitting rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom in life, that's when you literally are dying to change. In the Urban Dictionary, it says that rock bottom is a corrupted lifestyle that is usually caused by poor life choices or a string of misfortunes. From the preeminent street theologian Eminem, he says, "That's rock bottom. When this life makes you mad enough to kill, that's rock bottom. When you want something bad enough to steal, that's rock bottom. When you feel you've had it up to here because you're mad enough to scream, but you're sad enough to hear, that's rock bottom. And you're desperate to change. You're dying to change." We even have reality shows that depict this dying to change. Check out this video and see if you recognize this.
Biggest Loser Ranch. For 12 seasons, it's been home to heartache.
I'm ashamed.
Triumph. And countless battles waged and won.
The excuses end.
You have just entered the no-excuse zone. You gotta want this more than me.
Yes! Pull it back!
I want a bet!
Go get it!
You know his name?
No.
It's Bob.
We need to keep him sitting here
for a little while.
Stand up.
No!
That's right. That's what I like hearing. Hurry up!
Excuses are here in your head.
Remove the fear from your head. No more excuses.
Wait!
As the fight to win grows to epic proportions.
Black team, move it!
Let's go!
The fear from your head. Can you imagine that trainer yelling at you? You know that over 70% of the contestants in that program, all of the weight that they lost during the program, they regained back. There have been literally two documented deaths in those that are struggling, literally dying to change. That intensity, that focus in life is something that desperate, we all understand and we know what that means. It's a place where a person finds themselves oftentimes throughout this life. It's a place that, it's a horrible place. It's a place that is so deep and so dark and you feel so lost and so confused. And you know what most people find out? Just when you think you've hit rock bottom, what? You find out there's more. That's a desperation. That's dying to change. That's the idea that desperation forces us, sin forces us. And in that desperation, there is a dying to change. And in that, our Christianity is at risk in becoming self-serving. In other words, our Christianity becomes at risk in that we focus most of our time and our energy and our money fulfilling our own needs and our own programs and our own thought process of how am I going to change? What am I going to do? I'm so desperate to change. John Ortberg said that the most powerful message of the gospel in Jesus Christ has all too often been reduced to practical tips on living a glorious and a happy life that God intended you to live. We keep buying books. We keep listening to preachers and teachers who promise to give us a map showing us how to walk around the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want to embrace suffering. We want to avoid it. Dying to change is just that. There's another cultural idiom that we're often saying about that. We describe somebody and we say, well, that person is really at the end, what, of their rope. Have you thought about that phrase? What does that literally mean? You know, that phrase actually came out of Judas Iscariot, who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, which in those days was the common price for a slave. And when Judas realized what he has done, he threw the money away, and Judas went out and what? Hanged himself. That's literally dying to change. There is such a desperation, there is such an urgency that dying to change, that focus on the change itself, so often the reality of that is that there is a desperation to change, and that desperation to change will keep us desperate to change. Let me say that again. That desperation to change, that dying to change, that will keep you and I desperate to change. Why? Because our focus is on the change. Our focus is on the sin. Our focus is on that thing in front of us that I so deeply, so desperately want to change. And in all reality, we're so desperate to change, we will always stay focused on the change itself. We're focused on the sin. It's only the sin. Go back and look at that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where we started off with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show. There's that same thought process as so then. To show. It's something that follows an action. We have this treasure to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Notice what's happening. The focus is changing. The focus is not on the desperation. The dying to change is not in the change. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. All of us face choices. All of us allow outside forces to drive us. All of us have inner desires that force us, that challenge us to do the things we don't want to do. Paul even said that in Romans chapter 7. People are very often driven by those inner desires. You look at the next best thing. You look at something that will provide a temporary salve to that pain and that suffering, and so addictions come in. Addictions are not driven by just some evil, ugly sin. Addictions are driven by a deep, deep desire to solve something that's even deeper. Some great pain or anguish that I've just got, and addictions will temporarily work. But it still leaves you dying to change. And some people are driven by the addiction of affirmation of people around us. We're so desperate to have friends, we're so desperate to be loved that we'll do anything to ease that hunger to be loved. We move about seeking people, hoping that they'll see how important I am and how good I am, and we become people pleasers, hoping that somehow, some way that they will like me. You know, at the same time, I also meet people dying to change spiritually. Dying to change spiritually, what does that mean? That means people who think that, you know what? If I don't do what God wants me to do, then there's a nervousness that I might fall off this ledge of right behavior, and that God's grace, he may not extend it to me if I don't do the right things. And so I've got to keep doing the right things. I got to keep following the right rules, and I've got to keep coming to church, and I better give my money, and I better do these things, because if I don't, God will step back in horror when he really sees who I am, dying to change. You know what else happens when that whole idea of dying to change? What happens when you look at yourself and you don't like what you see? Do we keep looking at ourselves that way? No. What do we start to do? We start to look around at other people. Dying to change begins to focus ourselves on other people and what other people should be dying to change. We begin to look at them, and before we know it, we become prideful Christians. We become acting morally superior. And in the recent book, Unchristian, the Barna Research Group said that the number one reason that people have given up on the church today is judgmentalism. People are tired of people being God in their lives and judging them. But that's what dying to change does. I'm so desperate to change that I'm going to focus on someone else to change because it takes off of me. I don't have to look at myself. It creates a sense of finding fault with everybody else. You shouldn't be an addict. You shouldn't be divorced. You shouldn't be attracted to the same sex. You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't live together. You shouldn't have questions or doubt. Now, does the Word of God speak to those issues? Absolutely. Does God have a moral absolute standard? Yes, he does. Is it our responsibility to describe, to bring about, to clarify those standards? Absolutely. But we are not given to judge. That's the difference. Dying to change creates something like that. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, said this. You know, with Jesus, there were only two categories of people. Two categories of people with Jesus. He said the first category are sinners who admit it. Sinners who admit it. The second category are sinners who what? Deny it. To Jesus, there were only two types of people. Sinners who admit it. Sinners who deny it. Dying to change keeps ourselves and the focus on the change. And ourselves and others so much that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 2, there's a great danger. Follow along with this on the overhead. These people are in a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Dying to change transfers my change to someone else's change, and so we both can die. He goes on and he says, but God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? The truth and the reality of that is here's where we're at, dying to change. And so how do we relate to this? How do we understand the second thing? If we change the focus, if we change the reality of that, we now shift the focus to the second aspect, dying to change. It's a big difference. I'm not dying to change. I'm not so desperate to be able to do whatever it takes. Now I'm literally identifying and focused on dying to change. How does that relate today? How do we look at our salvation? How do we see our freedom in Christ, our hope in God? Is it to make us happy? Is it to give us answers in life when things get nasty? Is it to make us safe? Is the answer in Scripture the right arm of God that pins us to the seat when problems occur in front of us and then holds us there? Is that the purpose of our Christian faith? Desperate to change, keeping us so desperate. But that's not the message of the gospel at all, is it? It's not the truth and the reality of our faith. The Apostle Paul flatly turned down that thinking. He contended that sin and desire no longer hold us. They're no longer in control of us. We don't need to be driven by sin because we are dead to sin because we are identified with Christ on the cross. In the book of Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" That word baptized, it is a spiritual term. It simply means we're identified with a change. Spiritually, the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual transformation heightened by the reality that we now are Christ's ambassadors. We now are the only Christ the world sees today. He goes on and he says, "We are therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that," again, there's that sequence, just like so that, "in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." But to live a new life, what do we have to know? We have to know about what? Being dead. Dying to change. The focus is now on the shared death of Christ for me and me in him. Paul goes on and talks about the idea of dying to change in the book of Ephesians. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." How? How were we made alive with Christ? Even when we are dead in our transgressions, how did he do that? He did that because we're identified in his death, dying to change. You know, it even changes our focus on prayer, doesn't it? Every day is a battle, that's true. But this idea of dying to change shifts our focus in prayer. Instead of the idea that we suffer through various difficulties and our eyes start to focus on our circumstances and we're dying to change, and so our prayer life reflects that. "Lord, deliver me. Help me. Fight for me. Help me to take away this addiction. Help me to deal with this child. Help me to deal with my parents. Help me to deal with school. Help me to deal with the fact that nobody likes me. Help me to deal with the fact that nobody's called me. Help me to deal with the fact that I feel alone going to church. Help me to deal with that." We're dying to change. Dying to change shifts prayer. All the more focus is on the dying. Now our prayer life is, "Lord, use me. Mold me. What am I going to learn through these circumstances? How are you going to draw me closer to you, God, through this cancer? How are you going to draw me closer to you, God, through this separation of my marriage? How are you going to?" And that shifts our focus to him, not me. My prayer life isn't all about, "God, you need to change this." My prayer life is beginning to focus, "God, change me to you. Change me to you." Dying to change tells us, "I can't do this on my own. I can't pretend to change any longer." Dying to change. It's a Christianity that shows us our serious failings and imperfections. And as shocking as this may seem to you, let me confess something to you this morning. This church is led by a sinner. Your staff are sinners. There but for the grace of God. I guarantee that. I'll disappoint you. You spend a day with me and you'll understand. I'll disappoint you. I don't return that call to that person because I'm not sure what to say, so I just kind of set it aside and I forget about it. And that person sits home wondering, Pastor hasn't called me. What's wrong? Don't they care that I'm not here? I deeply and desperately love my kids, but there were times in my children's lives where I just kind of turned a deaf ear, where I kind of just chose to ignore certain behavioral patterns and not address them. I am a miserable, lost sinner who has failed constantly, day by day. And that's why Paul says the inward man has to be renewed, John, every single day. And the way the inward man is renewed, 2 Corinthians 4, is that you have to die to self. Dying to change. The focus is on Christ. As a Christ follower, without a doubt, I'm better off now than I was before. And God is constantly confronting me things and saying, John, you got to work on this. You really got to address this issue. And yet, in all truthfulness and all reality, that addressing that issue is the focus, not in myself, not in desperation to change, but dying to change. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, if you will. Sandy Bomers read this a couple weeks ago in the missionary conference. She read it out of the paraphrase, The Message. Powerful translation. I'm going to read this to you. You follow along with me. It's page 1974 in your pew Bible. But here's the reality. This perhaps maybe is one of the most powerful statements in scriptures. If you aren't in the habit of memorizing scripture, you should be. This is a passage you should be remembering. This is a passage that you should. Beyond John 3:16, this should be your second one to memorize. Dying to change. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. Where's that phrase? So that. Consider him so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we grow weary and lose heart? We grow weary by dying to change. That's how we lose heart, because it's our heart. The writer of Hebrews says, no. You consider him. You consider the opposition he took. He fixed his eyes on you. You fix your eyes on him. And you ask yourself, dying to change, he did that for me. And the focus is no longer change of the sin, but change of the Christ in our lives. Who for the joy, what joy? The joy of obeying the Father and the joy of my salvation. Who for the joy endured the cross. I took your guilt. I took your failures. I took your lust. I took your sin. I took your gospel. I took your hate for that person who's ruined your life. I took your lies. I took your deceptions. I took your loneliness. I took it all for you, John Spooner. Look into my eyes. What do you see? Dying to change. And when I do this for you, when I die for you, from that point on, dying to change, Jesus said, it's finished. It is finished. When we begin to understand what that means about studying how he did it, we begin to understand the truth and the reality of who we really are. James Emery White, pastor of Mecklenburg Community Church, said this: we are all in some kind of recovery. Some are further along the path of recovery than others, and some are better at following the prescribed treatment than others. But we all have the same disease. We're all being treated for sin sickness. Dying to change. In a new book out by Kyle Eidelman, The End of Me, he says, brokenness is not trending on Twitter. It's not written on anyone's resume. It is, however, the only hope Jesus holds out for us. The inside out, upside down way that is somehow the only path that ultimately is right side up. Embrace the paradox. Brokenness is the way to wholeness. Dying to change. He was broken for me. He was wounded for me. Several years ago, we had this drawing that Scott Spooner did on a Good Friday service. And after the service, or as the service was concluding, we had that up here. Many of you were here then. And we had red paint. And we asked you to walk up here, and we asked you on all these different sins. We said, go up and put your hand here. And you came up and you put your hand here, signifying what? You're signifying, this is dying to change. This is what he did for me. I put my hand here because in my body I bear his death. My handprint right here over his heart. His body might not have been broken in the bones according to prophecy, but his heart was. His heart was shattered, but not beyond repair. Dying to change. He died. Our praise team is going to come up and sing as we close this morning. But I want to challenge you. God knows your heart fully. We sang earlier in one of the choruses, everything I once held dear. That's the dying to change. That's the focus on what I once held dear. I count it as loss. This morning, let me ask you a question. What is it that you're holding on so dearly? What is that change that you're focusing on so desperately? Maybe it's you don't have one, but you know someone who does. What is it? What is that desperation? Why can we not let it go? We can't let it go because we don't know the death. Fix your eyes. This Passion Week, as we think about moving toward Easter celebration and the resurrection, maybe that's a love you don't know. Would you all bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want you to just think for a second. We always take for granted in a church our size that most everybody here know Christ as Savior. But in all honesty, in all reality, you may have been sitting here for years and you really never had died to change. It's very simple. Lord, I confess and I admit I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I can't do this on my own. I've been dying to change and it's just not working. And I see now that Jesus, only Jesus, died for my sin. By faith, I believe. If that's you this morning, that's your prayer. By faith, I believe. All my sins are forgiven. Everything has been washed white as snow because he died so I could change. Stand together with me, will you? And we're going to sing This I Believe. And when you sing this, sing it with the reality of not dying to change, but dying to change your perspective on what you believe and why.